privilege this morning of introducing our
preacher for today, James Ferber and his wife Kelly, and they have five children. And there's Elijah, Jace, Emery, Tiffany, and Caleb. There's two Christian names in there anyways. And they're here this morning. And James is an ordained minister with the EMCC and is currently finishing up a sabbatical season with his family at the Bruce Peninsula in Miller Lake. Okay. I just came across a guy who did a season, a 10-year sabbatical, so I don't know how long your season is. It's not 10 years, he says. It's good snowmobiling country up there, right? Miller Lake. He's looking forward to sharing what God has been putting on his heart over the last few months during his sabbatical. So James, would you come up? Thank you.
Let's test. Did I do that right? All right. Never used one of these like quite like this. I've had other ones, but this is a neat device, the wireless there. So, well, we are blessed to be up in this beautiful part of Ontario. I've driven through Chesley actually quite a few times. I had a friend who lived here for a while, but I've never had the privilege of being here at your church. And so we're very honored to be here. We made the drive. It was a beautiful day. I wasn't sure. And we were scheduled to be here in the middle of February. You never know what it'll be like, but it was beautiful today. So, and you know what? This interesting time of the year is, it's often the, it seems like January and February can sometimes feel like the longest months of the year, can't they? I'm really enjoying right now. I feel like it breaks up the winter for me. I'm watching the Winter Olympics. I don't know if anyone is doing that here, but I've been enjoying that. It's a little something to keep you going in the middle of the winter when you can watch someone else having fun in the snow. And you watch it and your back doesn't hurt because you're not out shoveling, so that works too. Well, like Andy mentioned, I'm a ordained minister with the EMCC. I started pastoring at Wilmot Center Missionary Church down in the Kitchener area. We spent about 3 years at Listowel, and now we're just on a sabbatical and seeking where God is leading us to next. And he's starting to show us some things. It's exciting. It's exciting what he has for us. I have five kids. Now, in my family, that's not considered a large family. My sister lives just up the road from us in Miller Lake. She has 11 children. And I come from a family, and you might have a hard time believing this, but I can show you proof after, of 21 children. And I'm the third oldest. I'm the eldest male. So, and I actually just wrote a book. I'm actually going to take off my coat. I actually just wrote a book about kids, about some of my adventures as a kid so my kids could understand. And going back, man, I have a lot of tales to tell when you have 20 brothers and sisters. There's a never-ending source of material for fun. Well, there's something God's been putting on my heart. So I just want to start with a prayer, and then I want to share with you what God's been putting on my heart. And I really believe it's for the church, and it's for the season ahead, that God is wanting to do a new thing, that he's wanting to do a new thing. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray for your Spirit. May your Holy Spirit be here awakening us, quickening us to your pulse, to walking in the things you have for us, to have eyes to see what you have put laid before us, the people you've put in our path. Holy Spirit, just speak to us right now. My words don't mean much, but you speaking through them, Lord, you speaking to the hearts and minds of each and every person here is what really matters. So may your Spirit be here ministering to us right now. In your name, amen. Who here has ever tried to bake or build something? Put up your hand. Most of us have tried something like that. And we all have a different way of doing it, don't we? I can do some baking, but when I do it, I better follow the recipe. If I try and throw random things in, it does not work out well. My wife can throw anything in. She makes up her recipe as she goes, and it always tastes amazing. There's different ways we do things. Some of us maybe are a little more comfortable doing it on the fly. Some of us need to follow the instructions. I used to work in construction. I did framing and flooring. And I had to follow the blueprints. I had to make sure I did it right, because if I messed up, all the next guys after me were in trouble. We had the plumbers, we had the electricians, we had the drywallers, we had the floors, we had the painters. If I messed up, it trickled through everyone else and what they had to do. You have to make sure you get it just right. You have to make sure your walls are straight, everything's lined up. Now over there you can see a plumb line. We do not use that anymore in construction, but I went on a missions trip to Ghana, and I helped build some houses there. And they pulled out a plumb line. They were using that to make sure their line, their walls were nice and straight. We have lasers and everything here now. You just line it up and you press buttons, it tells you where everything is. But I had the experience of using one of these. It's really important, because you can get pretty far along in a project and realize that you messed things up back near the beginning. So my wife and I, we got a trailer we given to us, a camping trailer, a Glenel 1967 camping trailer. The reason it was given to us is it was in horrible shape. Okay, the people who had it now didn't even think it was usable. But I thought I could restore it. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. Every time I opened up something to fix it, there were six more things I found that were in terrible shape. And if you know anything about electrical or construction, I opened it up at one point and there wasn't even any more insulation on the electrical wires. It had come off. Good thing I didn't try plugging it in at that point. But I had to repair everything. Even at the walls, all the wood was just black dust in the walls. They had rotted right through. This ended up being a very long project. About a year into it, I felt like I was at the point where I could show it to my wife. I was excited. I had been restoring it. And I remember the day came, and I'm like, you have to come in and see it now. It's time to unveil it. And I brought her out. And I was like, okay, you can go into the trailer now. And I remember her, she was excited, and I remember her reaching, and she was opening the door, and then she turned to me and she went, something just shocked me. I said, no! Maybe, like, the handle was sharp, and you grabbed it weird. And I reached over, and I grabbed the handle. Nothing happened. I'm like, yeah, of course, exactly, right, yes. So she reached again, and then she went, no, I just got shocked again. And I looked down, and I was wearing shoes and she was not. I was grounded, she was not. I had redone everything and it was still a death trap. I had electrocuted my own wife trying to get her to see our beautiful trailer that I had just redone and rebuilt. I still had made some mistakes along the way. I wish there was a blueprint I could have followed. Well, when you're recreating and you're rebuilding something or restoring it, there is no blueprint. That is one of the problems. And so you want to make sure you're doing it properly. You want to make sure that you're following the plan. In Amos 7, 7-8, we have a scripture there. And it reads as you can see it up there. Then he showed me another vision. I saw the Lord standing beside a wall that had been built using a plumb line. He was using a plumb line to see if it was still straight. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And Amos said, and he answered, I have plumb line. And the Lord replied, I will test my people with this plumb line. I will no longer ignore all their sins. There is a plumb line. There are some plumb lines that Christ has for us as disciples. There are some plumb lines that he lays out for us as followers of Christ that we need to make sure that we get right. Otherwise, we're going to run into trouble further on down the road. I watch a program called Alone. There are 12 people that are dropped off alone in the wilderness. See who can survive the longest. I like watching it in the warmth of my house. They often drop them off just before winter somewhere, I think it was Slave Lake, the Northwest Territories last time. And see who can last the longest. The winner gets $1 million to see if you can be the last one. And I remember watching this one gentleman in the one program. He decided he was going to build, he was going to spend all of his energy, all of his time, because you only have so much. Food's hard to find. You decide, where am I going to use my energy? He was going to build himself a rock house. A rock house. He spent 21 days lugging rocks over. Each day, building up these walls, stacking them beautifully. He got to the point where he was right at the roof, and on day 21, he went and he placed a rock on the back wall. Who here has played dominoes? That is what happened to his house. It just went... All of it fell right down. Day 21, he was at the point where it was getting colder. He's like, I've got my shelter. And he said an interesting thing to the camera when they were talking to him. He said, you know, back on day 3, I placed a couple rocks in and I noticed they were a little bit off. I wish I could go back. I wish I could redo that part of the wall. I didn't think it was a big deal then. But here I am 18 days later, and I've lost everything I've been working on. In our Christian walk, God has given us a couple things that we need to keep at the forefront that He has given us as our plumb line. We read in Matthew 28:19-21. And many of you have heard this scripture before. It's not a new one. It's called the Great Commission. And Jesus says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's our mission. This is our purpose. This is why we're here. This is what we're to do. This would be a plumb line for us. Are we doing it? Are we being faithful? Are we doing these things? Are we making disciples? Are we baptizing? Are we teaching people, new disciples, to obey all the commands? So there's another part there. It's not just go make disciples. Well, then you need to teach them. Then you need to baptize them. And there's this beautiful thing, Jesus says, and I am with you always. You're not alone. This isn't just for you to do on your own. This is an important mission. Because in Luke 12:35-48, there's a parable we read. And it's about the Lord's coming. It's about what He expects of us and what it'll be like when He comes. And we read there, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn. But whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Peter asked, Lord, is that illustration just for us or for everyone? And the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. So this is for those who serve the Lord. This is for the followers of Christ. And it's interesting because he comes when we're not expecting him. We don't know when he's coming, but he expects us to be doing the things that he's called us to do. He expects us not to get distracted and weighed down by different things in life. He expects us to still be doing those exact tasks he left to us. There's some anticipation here. When a master goes away, he's giving the servant a lot of responsibility. He's entrusting him with his own property, with his own business. But he expects something. And Christ has gone away, but he's entrusted us with his business of making disciples. But he expects something from us. Now, I remember growing up, I had lots of siblings. And there came a point when my two sisters, who were both older and did most of the babysitting, weren't available. And my parents said, "This is your night to babysit." So at that point, there were 15 younger brothers and sisters that I was supposed to babysit. Now, it's quite the task to even babysit three or four. And so my parents let me have a helper, a friend of mine. His name was Rick, and he was actually the friend that lived here in Chesley for many years. That's why I know where this is. He had six siblings. He was going to be my helper. But I was going to be entrusted with looking after the kids. But we were given a couple warnings, you know, make sure everyone eats. Make sure everyone gets to bed. And make sure you don't get distracted by playing games with your friend. Those were the warnings we were given. So, things were going pretty good. The kids weren't complaining. They were getting along. I remember I started playing some games with my friend. We were playing a computer game. And before we knew it, suddenly, we looked at the clock and it was 7:15. And I looked at him and I'm like, "I'm hungry, are you?" He's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Oh man, we should probably get the kids to bed too." So I start getting the kids ready for bed and they say to me, "You know, you didn't actually give us dinner." I forgot to give everyone dinner. That's a big fail. This is not going as well as I thought it is. Oh no, what do? My parents are coming home in like 20 minutes. I don't want them to catch me making everyone dinner. This cat's out of the bag. I failed. Maybe I can just give them cookies in bed. I bet if I give them cookies in bed, they're not going to complain. So that's what we did. Gave them some cookies in bed. My parents came home. They were in bed. No one was complaining. You know, we weren't sure exactly when they're coming. There's that anticipation when you don't know exactly when they're coming. You start to rush a bit more. You want to be ready ahead of time because what if they come home 20 minutes early? And I remember my mom went in to say goodnight to the kids and she came back out to me and said, "James, a funny thing when I went in. Why are there cookie crumbs all over their pillows and their beds?" And I had to admit what had happened. I had forgotten to feed them. You know, we don't want that feeling. I had to admit to my mom I'd failed when she'd given me this responsibility. I had done a terrible job. I got better. But when Christ comes, we want to be able to say to him, "I've been doing what you've called me to do. I've been faithful in the things you've laid out before me to do." You don't want to have to admit that you forgot to do all the things that he put on your heart to do for him, that he's asked you to do for him. And I've just had that burning on my heart lately. I really do believe God is coming soon. I really believe that there's an urgency to what we are called to do. I believe that there's a plumb line that I've been forgetting, and I think the church as a whole, we need to do a better job with. And it's called discipling. That is what the Great Commission is. But I think we've kind of gotten discipling as though there's a program for doing it almost. Almost. And we forget that this is the ultimate manual, right? This is the ultimate manual. But it feels like it's harder than ever to get people to read this. Doesn't it? And how do we get people back to the plan and the design of God? And that's where John 13 comes in. And this is the key scripture that was on my heart. I'm going to read from 31 to 38. This is Jesus to his disciples. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. So he's preparing them for when he's leaving. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. I'm leaving you. Like my parents left me for the night, I'm leaving you. And a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? He's confused. Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. I wanted to finish that through to that part of that scripture because I think there's a key there too. Jesus is like, I've got this for you to do. Here's what I want you to do. And you're going to fail. And it's okay. Because I still forgive you and I'm still going to use you and you don't have to be perfect. I feel like that's a powerful part of that scripture. But right in the middle, he says, a new command I give you. It's the only time he said that. We have the Ten Commandments and Jesus adds an 11th. This is a key part of scripture. Love one another. Sometimes we leave it there. Our culture likes that part. We need to love. We need to just let people, we need to love on people at all times. But what does that really mean? The meaning of it has been lost. And he says this, as I have loved you. There it is. That's how we do it. There's our plumb line. Do you know, a lot of the time we think of a lot of other scriptures at this point about no greater love can anyone show than to lay down their life for another. At this point, Jesus has not laid down his life. He is not referring to that. I want to make that clear here. He is referring to the last 3 years he spent with them, and he's saying, the ways that I have loved you, and I have treated you, and I have cared for you, and I have taught you, those are the ways that I want you to love and teach others. That is discipling. If you want to know what discipling is, it is the patterns that Jesus walked out with his disciples. And if you truly love someone, you are going to seek to help them cultivate a relationship with Jesus. That is the greatest expression of love according to Jesus' new command. A new command I give you. We are to disciple people. That is an expression of love. That is an expression of love. As Jesus has loved, we are to love others. I never thought of that scripture in that lens until someone mentioned it to me. And the more I dug into it, the more I'm like, that is incredible love. To invest in someone, to help them walk in the relationship with Jesus, to teach them, to equip them, to enable them to walk boldly in their faith with Christ, even when you're not there, which is what Jesus is doing. It's about this. John 10:27 says this, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Can we know his voice? Can we teach someone else to know his voice? If you can know the voice of the Father, and if you can follow his voice, you can be in right relationship with him. It's not about can you listen to what someone else has to say about him. It's not about can you read a book about what someone else says about him. It's about can I learn to hear his voice? And ultimately, the only way we can know his voice is by knowing his voice from here. He speaks a lot in the Bible. And this is where you're going to learn his voice. But can I start to hear it for myself in a personal relationship? That's what we're seeking out. You know, a sheep only responds to its shepherd's voice. You can have many people there calling to them, and they won't move. But if their shepherd talks to them and uses his voice, they will come. It made me think growing up, my dad had a special whistle. My dad could whistle louder than anyone I knew. And he always did it a certain way, and I can't even whistle. I wish I could. Now, I don't have 18 kids, well, 20 kids at one point, to call. But my dad would go out, and it would be dinner time. And we lived in a small little town, and he would go out and he would whistle. And you would see 18 children coming out of all kinds of places streaming towards him for dinner time. Sometimes even some kids that weren't a part of our family. They just saw a lot of people going, and they thought, oh, they must be going somewhere exciting. And sometimes even some dogs would come because his whistle was so loud. But he had, I knew my father's call. He didn't have to go out trying to round us up. Imagine that. When he wasn't home, my mom had a hard time getting everyone to come in for dinner. She could not whistle like he could. But we knew the sound of his voice. We knew the sound of his whistle. And we came. And that's what the heart of Jesus is for us. That we would know his voice. That we would teach others to know his voice. That we would teach others to walk with him. And this isn't a new concept. And this is where I want to land today. This isn't a new concept. This is something that David was known for, King David. And I love reading about King David, and there's something so beautiful that is said about him that I would want said of me, and I believe you would want said of you. And we read this in Acts 13, verse 22. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David. A man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Wow. I would pray that God would say that of me. I would pray that God would say that of you. There is no one else in Scripture that God says that of. A man after my own heart, he will do everything I want him to do. Beautiful. You know, there's a difference between Saul and David. Well, there are many, but one of them, Saul did not seek the voice of God. He did not cultivate a personal relationship. You can read through there. Only twice does he seek out God's voice. Both times, everything's gone wrong. He tried things in his own power, and he could not hear the voice because he had not repented and he was not willing to do what God had already told him to do. And he never experienced personal relationship with God. And if you read through David, there's a section just within four chapters where, I believe actually, sorry, it's eight chapters, where nine times it says, David wasn't sure what to do. So he went to the Lord to seek out his counsel. He went to listen to the Lord. I mean, even look at Psalm 23, which David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. There it is. I'm going to follow his voice. He is my shepherd. I'm merely a sheep to him. When Jesus says this later in the New Testament, he's actually copying some of what David had said. Now, originally it was Jesus' idea, so he's not copying. But this is the reality. David cultivated a personal relationship. He sought out the Lord's voice before he made decisions. And when he messed up, and he messed up big, if you read through there, he messed up too. He wasn't perfect, but he did something Saul didn't. He repented. And he said, Lord, I have messed up. Do not take your presence away from me. Do not quiet your voice. I need your voice if I'm going to walk in obedience to you. And so this concept, this thing that Jesus is teaching in the New Testament, is not a new thing. We need to cultivate a personal relationship. We need to hear his voice. And we need to be about helping others to learn to walk in relationship with Jesus. I believe God is saying for this year, for the church, it's time to let the Davids rise. It's time to walk in the ways of David. The ways that Jesus is saying in the New Testament that we need to be about passionate following Jesus. We need to be about cultivating a personal relationship with him. We need to be passionate for him. David was passionate in worship. And the thing that terrified him the most, Saul was terrified of losing the kingdom and the kingship. And when David screwed up, he didn't even mention that. He was terrified of losing the presence of the Lord. He was terrified of losing that time with the Lord in prayer, in his presence, in worship, because he knew that that's what made a difference. I've been on a journey as God's been kind of working this in my heart. I remember the first 3 years into doing youth ministry, I was frustrated. And I talked with Claire and Martin. I said, I'm just not seeing the breakthrough. I'm just not seeing these kids. We'll teach lessons, and by the next week, they've forgotten it. It falls right out their ear. It's frustrating. And he said, I think you need to focus more on discipling. I'm like, what does that look like? So he took me to a conference down in Indiana. And I remember the man there was describing a relationship and about walking with people like Jesus did for 3 years, inviting them into your personal life, journeying with them, going far beyond just meeting with them once a week for a study, making them your spiritual family. And he's like, that's discipling. And then he asked a question, and there were 150 leaders there. Most of these were lead pastors in this room. And he asked this question, how many of you have been discipled yourself? And I can tell you, less than 10 hands went up. Because we've forgotten what the heart of the gospel is. It's relationship, passionate, loving God who pursues you when you're that one sheep that's wandered away. He loves you beyond anything we can imagine. And that hit me, and I was like, wow. And then he said this, so how would we know how to disciple well if we haven't been discipled? And that challenge I would bring to you today, the challenge he left us with, it's time for us to invest in people personally. It's time for us to open up space for people to step into our lives. David repented publicly. That's hard to do. To allow people to know your failures. To allow people to journey with you in an intimate way. Jesus spent every day with the disciples. And I can bet, I can guarantee you he's probably very, well, he was. If you read through, there's days he was very frustrated with them. It's not easy being in relationship with people. It's a lot harder. It's easier to just be with them and to just do, and don't get me wrong, Bible studies are excellent. But people are needing, that's the starting point, right? Like, people are needing that end relationship. And so, I would leave you with this, and I would invite the team to come up to do the last song. Who's discipling you, and who are you discipling? This is the plumb line, I believe, that the Master will be looking at when he returns. Who are you discipling, and who's discipling you? Are you letting someone else into your life to help guide and direct you, to challenge you? And are you pouring out, investing in someone, inviting them into your spiritual family, praying for them on a regular basis, sharing with them, asking them, how are you doing? How can I help you? You matter to me. We have a generation right now, and if you look at the statistics, with the most dysfunctional families ever, longing for true relationship and for family. And Jesus offers that. And we are to be doing that with others too. We're entering into deep, meaningful relationship. And so that would be my encouragement for you today, that I felt burning on my heart, is that God is calling us to go deeper. He's challenging us to invest in people, to be about discipling. It is the greatest form of love you can show someone, along with Christ's example of dying for them, which was gave us the ability to be disciples. Without it, there's nothing. But he challenges his disciples, saying, I want you to love like this. I want you to disciple people. So as we sing this song, I want you to also think too, did God bring someone to your mind as I was speaking? I know for some of you he did. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Who did he put on your heart that you need to be investing in? That you need to be inviting into deeper relationship? And then on top of that, who can be helping you in your journey? We can't do it alone. So I want you to think about that as we sing.